Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've missed some of you. I hope you had a good Christmas morning. But it is good to be back together again. So, hey, man, I'm just saying, I hope you had a good Christmas. I don't know why you guys are getting all upset about that. Okay, let's get to work. I've got to keep us on point because of the fact they were doing 6 services in FLOMO and in all close to 20. I need to keep us as condensed as possible for the sake of turnaround and those kind of things. So I want to be very honest that I spent the bulk of my life being very confused about what all this is, who Jesus Christ was and is, and why that has any real bearing on my life. Why Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected from the grave. You know that's what we're celebrating, right? Now, we can play tomorrow, and we can die some stuff and hide some stuff and do all that tomorrow, but you know that's pretend, right? And so you're like, you're going to ruin this for my kid. I'm like, oh, well, okay, I'm sorry, I ruined it for your kid. There's not a magical rabbit that hides eggs. Now, in the end, I grew up very confused about what this really is, what it has to do with me, and in the end, how Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected from the grave should somehow transform the way I live my life. And so since I didn't quite understand it, I viewed it, to be fair, perversely. And so let's just get to work. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I can stop there. Now, I knew that. Right, now, I knew that. You don't have to be around church long. You don't have to be around Christians long to know that they've got a list of moral things that if you fail to achieve perfection, you're out of the kingdom. And so knowing this and hearing this, and I've really kind of my intellectual awareness of this reality took place early on. I distinctively remember, I've told you this for 9 years, being a very young child right outside of San Francisco and singing a song about God hating liars and having the light come on about halfway through the song and me thinking, uh-oh. And then the irony that I'm singing a song about God hating me and judging me and damning me forever. But it had like a chipper beat. But it even had like hand motions. But it didn't in the end make me feel any better about myself. And so here's what I began to understand Christianity to be from my earliest memories. Christianity to me and Christians to me were people who morally lived an upright life. Okay, so they didn't have sex before they got married. So if I'm a young man at this time, so they don't have sex, they don't go to the parties, they don't drink beer. In my day, in the early 90s, they don't see rated R movies. They only listen to very lame music. I could go on and on and on here, okay? But that was my view. Think Ned Flanders, because that's what I thought. I thought this is what Christianity is. If you don't know Ned Flanders, it's The Simpsons. Don't look it up, okay? Second thing was this. One of the problems with that view of Christianity is you'll meet Christians. And so if your view of Christianity is that Christians are people who live by this strict moral code, then you're going to think all Christians are hypocrites because you're going to come across them and you're going to find out if you get close enough to them that they all fall short of that moral ideal, either blatantly or in secret. Are you tracking with me? So they'll either just overtly fall short, all right, and then they'll come across as extremely judgmental. Have you met that guy? Huh? All this demand on your morality, but no application to his own self? And so you'll come across that guy, and then here's what that does. When your view of Christianity is that we're Ned Flanders, and then you meet Homer Simpson pretending to be Ned Flanders, that stirs some animosity in your heart towards Christianity because you begin to view it as judgmental and harsh, and you'll feel judged even if you're not being judged. Now, for the record, I have no problem believing that some who bear the name of Christ have judged and acted wickedly towards you as non-believers or as maybe nominal believers. that no doubt in my mind that that took place, that that takes place, that that happens. But a lot of times, we intrinsically feel the guilt of our actions. And so we really have this posture of trying to discredit Christianity. All right, so we want to discredit it, because if we can discredit it, we don't have to submit to it. And so we talked about this several weeks ago in the Habakkuk series. Now, some people literally like Google Bible inconsistencies. They're looking for a reason, all right, to not believe. They want to find people who claim to know Christ who in the end, all right, are ridiculous and immature to try to make Christianity invalid. This is a defense mechanism against our own awareness of our shortcomings. All right, so I fall short, so let me discredit this thing by finding somebody who's wicked, all right, who claims to know Christ and go, see, it's not true. And then if not, just pretend. And that's the Bible Belt play. All right, the Bible Belt play is just to come to church and learn Christianese. So come to church, let me learn how to say what and when to say it. It's the ESV Bible. The ESV is the Holy Bible. Okay, let's get the ESV Bible. Then, I use the ESV. You use the New King James, or you don't love Jesus. Let me get the right kind of journal. What is it, a moleskin, a moleskin? What is it? Yeah, let's get that. When do you raise your hands? Oh, at that part of the song, all right? And you learn the actions, but your heart is far from him. And this is, once again, a defense mechanism built upon a misunderstanding of who Jesus Christ is and what the gospel is. So I'll get my cards on the table very early. I don't think a lot of you are saved. I'll just lay them down. I think you have believed a false gospel. I think you have a view of the gospel at the end of the day is perverse. It is not on target. So you're religiously exhausted and gospel ignorant. And so I thought I'd just drop that early so we could get past that and dive back into the text. So my first view is that that's what Christianity is, that we're a bunch of Ned Flanders, and then I would meet people who would say they were Christians but lived just like I lived, all right? Chased girls just like I chased girls, went to the party just like I went to the parties, tried to get drugs just like I was trying to get, and on I could go. They were doing the same things I was doing. They just wore a Lord's Gym t-shirt and that little bracelet with the beads on it. Do you remember that one? All right, the black is your sin, the red is the blood, the white is you after that, all right, blue is you being baptized, and gold is you getting to heaven. Do you remember that, the bead thing? All right, so doing the same thing I was, but just kind of had that exterior, I'm a believer. And so this caused a lot of frustration in me as I tried to get to the bottom of who is Jesus. Because listen, you cannot hold on to your intellectual integrity if you don't do something with Jesus Christ. You have to do something with this man. He literally invaded planet Earth and changed almost everything. Whole systems of government based on his teaching. All right? He is the most polarizing man in the history of the world, and he was a carpenter's son from Nazareth. How does that happen? There's this tiny little part of the world that really has transformed how a bulk of the world functions. Well, that's an overstatement. Do you know that the Muslims believe in Jesus? They don't believe the same thing we believe about Jesus. But in the Quran, Isa al-Masih is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. They do not believe he is God in the flesh, but they believe he was a powerful prophet. Even Islam recognizes there was something profound about this man. They actually believe he'll return one day. Right? And this is for free, and I don't even have time for it, but they can't stop me. I have a face mic on. When all said and done, please listen to me say this to you. Islam and the Muslims, they are not our enemies. Are you hearing me? Now, there is a spiritual reality and a spiritual war, but in regards to the flesh, we are to love, serve, and extend mercy to the Muslim. This is not an us versus them. If you think like that, you've bought into propaganda that at the end of the day is unbiblical. Are you with me? Okay, one guy. Okay, so let's keep going. Thank you for that, brother. I was feeling a little lonely. Let's look at the next part of the text. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, and then he's going to list out our people. neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to stop there. The word reviler simply means contempt for. So you are a reviler if at any point in your life you knew that God said go left and you went right is the right way to go. So I know what you're telling me to do, but I'm smarter than you, so I'm going to do it my way. If you've ever done that, you're a reviler. Now, if we could get a bit gritty here and be honest, you're on that list. Now, here's the game we want to play. The game we want to play to make us feel better about ourselves is to figure out how many things we are on this list. So we're like, okay, so I've reviled some, or I've got a little bit of greediness, and maybe once or twice I did this. But I'm not these big ones, and you know who does all of these? You know, I'm like 3 of the 9, but you know who does 9 of the 9? My neighbor, Bill. Now, Bill is in need of Jesus. And I get Jesus being mad at Bill. In fact, the fact that he has not struck Bill down with lightning blows my mind. But not me, man. I'm 3 for 9. 3 for 9 is at least ghetto heaven. It might not be full-on heaven, but it's ghetto heaven. And so we try to create this. I'm in because I'm not all these things, but I know guys who are all these things, and these are the guys that really need it. See, this is a problem. Some of you like yourselves way too much. Some of you do not see that your life is an offense to a holy God. You know why? Because you're comparing your life to Bill. Compare yourself to the holiness of God. You will fall short. Listen, I don't even feel like I need to give an apologetic position for this. You feel it. Some of you hate Christianity because intrinsically you feel your rebellion against God, and so you'll do whatever you can to discredit Christianity so that you don't have to submit to the creator of the universe. Okay, let's look at what happens next, because this is the first real perversion of Christianity, of the gospel, that we are all good, upright, moral people who don't struggle. I call it finitis. How are you? I'm fine. Let's go. Now look at this next part, because I love 11. 11 is going to take us to the second false gospel. 11. And such were some of you. So here's what happened to me, okay? So I'm going, they're all Ned Flanders. And then I get to know them, and I'm like, no, they're not. And then I start picking up on really the rhetoric in church that you get via testimonies and sermons. And I've called it, if you've got any background here, I've historically called it moralistic deism. It's this idea that Christians behave in a certain way. And so I went, oh, okay, they're not all from perfect, spotless backgrounds. They were once shady like I am, and now they're not. So they've pulled themselves up by their bootstraps, they've figured out how to get it done, and they used to drink 5 bottles of Jack Daniels, and now they don't. They used to get high, and now they don't. And so the testimony is, I used to do these things, and now I don't, praise Jesus. So Christians are those who have a shady past, but now have, by their will, by their might, by their ability, overcome those addictions, obstacles, pain points, struggles, and now are living life the way it should be lived. And so here's what I set my heart to do. And I just want to be frank with you. I set my heart to, okay, well, I want to love Jesus. Heaven sounds good to me in opposed to hell. And so yes and amen, let me try to do what's right. And I'll be real, if life was a sprint, I would dominate morality. But it's not. It's a marathon, isn't it? And so here's what I learned about myself. I was very, very, very good at keeping the rules for a couple of weeks. Sometimes even a couple of months. If the camp high was high enough, maybe half a year. And what would happen is there'd be some kind of stirring evening, whether in worship or something I read or somebody proclaiming the word of God, and I would make an oath. Like I would straight up go, I will never do that again. I will never pursue those things again. Legitimate tears, legitimate broken heart, come to the altar, cry with some of my friends. I'd go to some of my friends and go, I need you to hold me accountable for this. I don't want to walk in these ways anymore. They would be emotional. They would be in it too. Yeah, we're never going to do it. And a few weeks later, a few months later, we would. And then now I've got shame upon shame. And then the church climate I was in, and I hold no ill will towards my upbringing, the men and women that God placed in my life were providential. I'm standing on the stage as a result of the grace and mercy of God using imperfect vessels to call me unto himself. I don't believe that what we do here at the Village is perfect, but at the time, my church experience was that everybody was okay. Like, no one struggled with anything in the church I grew up in. I'm not going to lie to you. Nobody struggled. Everybody's marriage was awesome. Nobody had any secret addictions. Nobody struggled with doubt. Nobody had a lust issue. Nobody had an alcohol issue. All we had was those who had overcome such things. So when you're trying with your own will to overcome your sin and you're unable to do it, and it appears like everyone else is able to, that's shame upon shame that in the end makes you run from God. And again, you begin to develop animosity towards Christians and towards the church, because here it is, it doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for me. But in reality, you never tried it. You tried the same thing you were trying before you even considered Jesus, all right, to make your life better by your own means. Okay, now, the last part of this verse is going to clear it up for us. And so, look at this with me again, 1 Corinthians 6. Let me turn back there. I'm going to start reading from the beginning again. 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But look how they got there. So they used to do these things. They no longer do these things. They did not pull themselves up by their bootstraps. This is not a matter of just their sheer will. In fact, look at the text. But you were washed. Again, we play this game all the time. Are you passive or active? Did you wash or were you washed? I mean, I got all night. Were you washed or did you wash? You were washed. So you're passive, right? So you didn't go, oh, look at all this sin on me. Look at all this muck and mire on me. Let me get in the spiritual shower and get this off of me. That's not what happened. The Bible says you were washed. You were the passive agent. Something washed you. Look at what he says next. You were sanctified. So we've talked about this quite a bit here. I'll bang this drum until God kills me or you fire me or you die, okay? I'm not getting away from this. In the end, our ability to grow morally is inseparably linked to our understanding of the grace and mercy of Christ and his cross and us being set free to pursue what we already are. Are you with me in that? So you can't make yourself in God's sight any more holy or blameless than he sees you in Christ. When you get outside of that and you are the author of your own holiness, your own righteousness, if you succeed, you'll simply become self-righteous and we won't care for you. I mean, who loves the self-righteous guy? The self-righteous guy does. Everyone else has an issue. Like, even your closest friends, and if I had to bet money, your friends change about every 3 or 4 years. Got a whole new group of friends every 3 or 4 years. All right, anytime your name is mentioned, people roll their eyes. Well, not me. No, you. I'm rolling my eyes in my spirit at you right now. Okay, if you succeed, you simply become self-righteous. And if you succeed, you relinquish your need for the grace and mercy of Christ, which is what Romans 1 says is the problem with the universe, that you fail to acknowledge your need for a Savior. The whole law is evidence that you need someone to save you. You don't have any righteousness of your own. You can't do it. So, now this is the whole point. I want to kind of try to bring this to a head. You were sanctified. You were justified. Now, who did all that? Christ did that. So when we come in here, we sing songs, and I open up this Bible and begin to proclaim from the Bible the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's what we're celebrating. That you and I, by our being, by our breathing, are enemies of God who have declared an unwinnable war against an infinitely holy, beautiful, spectacular, all-powerful God. It is an unwinnable war and a war we will lose because we cannot make right what we have made wrong. Happy Easter. Now, the big rescue plan all along from day one was that God was going to gift to you righteousness. Where does your perfection come from? Look at me. Not you, right? Like, you know, I don't have to do a lot of work on that. Your perfection doesn't come from you. Like, God's not all geeked up in heaven about you repping him well down here. Not going, you know, I think people would really all over the world hate me if it wasn't for that guy. I mean, look at how many ichthus he's had on his head. He's got one for him, one for his wife, one for his kids. I mean, anybody who follows that guy gets cut off by that guy. Just knows that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So you, in great rebellion against God, no righteousness of your own, are in need of righteousness, washing, sanctification, justification. All of that is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Jesus, born of a virgin Mary, also something the Muslims believe, all right? Also is in the Quran. Born of a virgin Mary, okay? Lives a spotless, perfect life. If you think of Romans chapter 8, all right? When he says that he condemned the law, he doesn't condemn Jesus, he condemns the law. In Jesus. How? Because Jesus has fulfilled the law. He was perfect. He was spotless. He was blameless. He was what you and I need to be reconciled to God. And then what you have happen in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what theologians would call double imputation. So say that with me, double imputation. Look at you, you little theologians. Now, what that means is simply this. Jesus' righteousness, this is the great exchange, is imputed to you so that when God looks at you, he sees you as perfect, spotless, and blameless. And your wickedness and sinfulness and rebellion is absorbed. The wrath due that is absorbed by Jesus Christ on the cross. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that I pick myself up by my bootstraps. It's not that I used to do this and now I do this. I am transformed from one degree of glory to the next. But that only occurs correctly, that only grows correctly, where I understand that I've been set free to pursue what God already calls me. Are you with me? It's very important that you get that. I am pursuing blamelessness because God already calls me blameless. If I don't get that, then I'm going to constantly run from him instead of run to him. Because here I am close to 20 years into my journey. I'm still falling short. Anyone else? Okay, can we agree? Yeah, okay. So we're all many years in, some of us just a couple years in, all right, but still falling short. So for those of you who are young believers, you're going, man, I'm still struggling. Oh, okay, so are we all. Now we learn to struggle well, all right, but the world's still fallen, still broken. We walk by the power of the Spirit, and we look forward to throwing the sword down and going home to glory. Or having Christ make all things new so there's no longer a struggle in the new heavens and new earth, but that's in June. We'll talk about it. Not that they're coming in June, but I'm teaching a series on that in June. Just wanted to be very clear, a lot of weird stuff out there right now. In the end, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what we're celebrating this weekend, is evidence that all of your sin was absorbed in the cross. Now, we play this game often here. How many of your sins were future sins when Jesus died on the cross? Well, look at you interacting with me, all right? It took badgering for like a month now, but welcome. Now, so let's talk about this. If all of your sins were future sins when Christ died on the cross, and God is outside of time, meaning today is not something he knew about back then, but today was a place he was back then how confident should we be in the cross's ability to take away our sins? The cross is the objective evidence that he knew and made a way. Oh, that your confidence might grow in that. If your confidence grows in that, you'll begin to love the Bible. It won't be begrudging, oh, I've got to study this. It'll be, I get to see more of Jesus in this. I get to read about God's deep love for himself and for me, made evidence in Christ. And then you'll cling to the resurrection that shows us that death is dead. Doesn't mean that we're not going to die a physical death, although once again, we'll talk about that in June a little bit more. But it does mean that we've got nothing to fear and that there'll come a day that regardless of hardships on earth, there'll be a great deal of confidence and beauty in how God's played the most difficult of days out in our lives. Okay, so here's my question just as I land the plane. I threw my cards down early. I don't think a lot of you get this. And I think there are a whole bunch of you that get this intellectually, but don't get this in your heart. So just to be fair, do you remember where the Bible says even the demons believe that Jesus is the Christ and they shudder? But they're not believers, yet they believe. Are you with me? It's not like Christ is going, man, you know what? Why don't you guys go on staff at the Village? Yeah, Legion. Yeah, you. Yeah, why don't you hop on staff at the Village and help them out? No, the demons aren't believers, but they believe. So belief is more than intellectual assent, right? Belief is more than hear the facts. Belief is, I've been transformed by this reality. And so I need you to hear me say this. No transformation should bring about you questioning your salvation. I'm not saying you get up at 4:30 in the morning by the waking of the Holy Spirit and read Jonathan Edwards for 3 hours before you memorize the book of Galatians. That's not what I'm saying. All right, but I'll ask legitimate questions. Is there a yearning in you to know God, to serve God, to walk with Him, to submit to Him, to make much of Him? Now, we stumble about as we do this. But is that yearning there, that longing there, that desire there? Because I'm going to just lovingly tell you that if it's not there, then something's broken. And maybe that's a hardness of heart that occurred long ago when God said, go left, and you went, you know what, I'm not going left, I'm going right. Maybe you were wounded deeply by someone who bore the name of Christ. Maybe you were part of a church that was unbelievably unhealthy. There are other reasons where that yearning for you could have flickered, or that flame could have gone down to just a little spark. But Hebrews clearly says, let us worry if we have not entered into His rest. Let us be concerned if we have not entered into this rest. So do you love Him? Do you want to worship Him? Do you want to follow Him? Do you want to serve Him? As strongly as I can put it to you, if you don't, I would question and doubt your salvation for the good of your eternal soul. And I think the reason I feel so provoked on these kind of weekends is because I think some of you are exhausted trying to earn what was freely given to you. And some of you have given up on something you never tried. You're like my kid with vegetables. I don't like it. You've never even tried it. I don't like it. I mean, just already in your mind, it doesn't work. It does work. And you know what I've got on my side? Thousands of years of history. The question is not, does it work and is it real? The question is, will you submit to the holy God of the universe and allow Him to be your motivation and allow the Spirit of God to be the fuel that gets the movement of the gospel to work in your heart and life? Now, I can only answer that for me, which is why it's always frustrating a bit being a preacher. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these men and women that You have drawn to this place. My hope is that You would open up our eyes and open up our hearts to Your goodness and grace. That even of those of us who have walked in here tonight in a tough spot, maybe religiously exhausted, maybe having a hard time believing that You could love us, care for us, pursue us, God, that You would melt all those lies away in the light of Your cross, in the light of the fact that You knew every hair on our head before one was there. You knew all the days of our lives before one would be lived out, and still Jesus went to the cross. That You do not regret the salvation that You've extended to us. And so I pray that by the dozens, if not by the hundreds, in this place and down in Dallas tonight, God, You might draw men and women to Yourself, that there might be a keen understanding of the gospel, maybe for the first time, that we'd be able to trust that You love us and that we have free rein to pursue You, not because we're clean or unclean, but because You declare us clean in Christ. As we turn our attention to worshiping You in song, may You stir up our affections for You as we have the opportunity after that to speak with, pray with, and be prayed over by men and women who love You and know You. God, I pray that we'd have the courage to be honest and come clean about who we are, where we are, and how much we need You. Help us. It's for Your beautiful name. Amen. I love you guys. Happy Easter.